might not say they agree with their lips, but they say they agree with it with their actions. And you'll see what I mean here in a moment. So Malachi chapter 3, verses 13 through 15 tonight, where we left off. So Malachi 3 and verse 13. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears. Oh, is this chapter 3? No, sorry. Wrong chapter. Just got a new Bible this week with really big font. So what can you say? You just got to give in sometimes. 17 font, brother. You might want to get one of these. It was only $60 at Mighty 8. Anyway. So chapter 3, 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. So what profit is it, is their rhetorical question. And we will address that this evening. So let's pray. Lord, I pray now you teach and grow us through your precious word. We thank you for it. We believe in its power. And ask the Holy Spirit now use that power to change us, grow us, speak to us, accomplish your will. So you be in control of this service. We give it to you and love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's quickly review some of these foolish sayings. Malachi has more than probably any other book all grouped together. And just be reminded of how foolish man can be. Malachi chapter 1, verse 2. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? That's pretty foolish, isn't it? Verse 7 of chapter 1. Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And then down to verse 13 of chapter 1, you said also, behold, what a weariness is it? And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye have brought that which was torn, and the lame and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? And then chapter 2, verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Again, foolishness. Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Chapter 2, verse 17. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in him, or where is the God of judgment? And then the one we looked at last week, chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. And now tonight, just the reminder there in verse 13, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? In other words, God, what are you talking about? They're answering Malachi, the prophet of God, and saying, well, what have we said that was wrong? Well, we just got this long list of things they said that was wrong. But now, 14, they really go all the way, don't they, and say, it is vain to serve God. Remember I said at the beginning, a lot of Christians, they may not say this with their lips, but they definitely say it with their actions because they don't serve God. God gave them gifts. God gave them talents. And all they do is go to church. But they don't serve God with those gifts and talents that he's given them. And yet, are we not commanded to serve God with all he's given us, to be good stewards? And we need to get serious about this, serving the Lord. So let's look at a couple verses, Job chapter 21 and verse 15. Another rhetorical question, if you will. Job 21:15, what is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray to him? This is a saying of the foolish. Go to 1 Corinthians 15:19. The Apostle Paul worded it a different way, but basically said the same thing here in 1 Corinthians 15:19. He says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. That's a very important truth. What is Paul saying? He's saying that if a Christian's hope is only what we see in this world, then we've really missed the mark. That we've given our time, we've given our energy, we've given our devotion to God, only to find out that there's nothing beyond the grave. And he's saying, we're most miserable. We essentially wasted our time. But the chapter is the chapter about the resurrection. It's very clear, obviously, that we will live eternally in one place or another. And which place, of course, depends on Jesus Christ and what we choose to do with Him. Whether we choose to accept His payment at Calvary and trust in Him for our salvation or not. And so, no, our hope isn't only in this life, is it? Praise God, we're just strangers and pilgrims. Our hope is in another life and in another place. It's going to last forever. And so, is it vain to serve the Lord? Of course not. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Most of you know it. Let's turn there. Same chapter of 1 Corinthians. But in concluding this chapter about the resurrection and about the assurance that we have and the hope that we have for the future, Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. See that word abounding? Does that imply that we should just kind of serve God? Or that we should give it our all? Abounding implies that God deserves all of our devotion, but He also deserves all the service that we can give Him. We are here to serve Him. He bought us with His blood. He gave us eternal life. He gave us a home in heaven. He gives us His presence in the person of the Holy Ghost. He gives us His Word, and He says, now I want you to serve Me. And God is always clear about this in the New Testament. He's never ambiguous about it. Let's look at some more. Galatians 6:9. We are here to serve God. And this question of theirs, it is vain to, this statement, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have walked mournfully? What a foolish thing to say. But notice Galatians 6:9. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now that due season may not be here on earth. It may include heaven. And we will reap rewards for serving God. Let's look at another one. 1 Timothy 4:8. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. He says, godly exercise profiteth little. But godliness is profitable in all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. We are here to serve the Lord. And is there a profit in it? Well, the word profit is not the word we would choose to use, is it? But the answer is, let's go to 2 Timothy 4:8. Same numbers, different chapter, or different book, 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth, Paul here speaking, at the end of his life, actually, let's look at verse 7. I fought a good fight. Remember, this is the last chapter that Paul wrote before he was martyred. He says, I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Paul says, I've given God my all. Was Paul sinless? No. Did Paul make mistakes? Of course he did. But he says, here I am at the end of my life, at the end of my ministry, and I can look back and say, I never quit serving God. I never quit doing what God called me to do. Because, by the way, you can't in good conscience, can you? The gifts and calling of God without repentance. If God calls you to do something, He doesn't say, I want you to just do it for a couple of years and then test it and then quit. Doesn't work that way. God calls you to do something. He's calling you to do it for life. And He called Paul to be an apostle for life, didn't He? He didn't say, okay, I'm going to go plant churches for 10 years and then go back to tent making. No, when God called him to be a church planter, he did it until the day he died. Amen? And that's what he means. He says, I've continued to fight. I've continued to serve. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, Because I've not quit, God is going to reward me. And he goes on to say in that verse 8, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, hallelujah, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You and I can make the same bold claim to these promises that God will reward us. Now, hopefully that's not why we're serving him. Our motive should not be for reward. Amen? Our motive should be because we love Jesus. And let's look at that, Hebrews 6:10. And so this rhetorical question that they're, or statement in question, it is vain to serve the Lord. What profit is it? What a foolish thing to say. Yet how many Christians are there? They're born again. They have eternal life. They're going to heaven. They have the Holy Spirit, but they don't serve God. Will they give account for that? They won't give account for their sins, but they will give account for their service. And it should be our desire to have Jesus say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Amen? From Matthew 25. Notice Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Do you see that phrase, labor of love? Now, the world uses that phrase sometimes, don't they? Well, what does it mean? It means that we are laboring for God, not because he's beating us over the back with a whip and saying, "Serve me, I'm your master." No, because we love him. And by the way, love is action. You probably heard that a few times. So the best way to show our love for God is by obeying him and serving him. And when we do serve him, it's a labor of love. We don't serve Jesus because he's cruel or mean or orders us around. We serve Jesus because he loves us and was willing to die for us, rise again for us, and offers us the gift of eternal life that we don't deserve and can't earn, but he offers it as a gift. And if we'll accept it, then he gives us his Holy Spirit. Then he gives us his presence. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, Hebrews 13:5. That's why it's called a labor of love. So this first statement or question, if you will, here in Malachi chapter 3, verse 14, it is vain to serve God. What profit is it? Foolishness. It is never vain to serve God. Anything that we do for God, Jesus said, even if you give a cup of water, just hand a cup of water to someone that's thirsty in his name, if the motive was because you love him, he says, you'll have your reward in heaven. We look at that as pretty minor. But does God know everything and keep track of everything? Yeah. So, foolish statement, we should be serving God with all that we have, all that we are. He's given us his presence to make it possible. He's given us his word to guide us. He's given us his presence. And he's given us gifts. And we need to make sure we know what those gifts are, and we need to put them to use. We were never told to take those gifts and bury them in the earth, were we? And wait for his return. We were told to put them to use, be good stewards. Now let's look at the second foolish statement here in Malachi 3, verse 15. And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Christians often make a similar statement. They look around and they say, life isn't fair. You got all these wicked people with all this money and all this good health, their big houses and all their big cars. It's not fair. Well, life isn't fair, then you die. But never in the scriptures are we allowed to fret because of the wickedness of the wicked and because it appears that they're getting away with anything. Would you say that suffering in hell forever and ever is sufficient punishment for their sin? Yep. And if they choose not to get saved, that's where they're going. So, okay, they get to live it up for a couple of years here on earth, and maybe we're struggling financially. So what? If you got Jesus on your side, you got everything. And you have the joy of the Lord as your strength, not money or things. So let's look at some verses on this, Psalm 37, and see what God tells us, what our attitude should be when it appears that those who tempt God, or that those who, in other words, don't have the right attitude toward their Creator, are delivered or blessed. And sometimes we look around and that's exactly what it appears is happening, is that the wicked are more blessed than the saved sometimes. And it just, yeah, if we're not careful, we'll be like our kids were when they were young and say, that's not fair. It's not fair that he got two lollies and I got one. And that's when you say, hey, life isn't fair. But Psalm 37, verse 1, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. God commands us not to fret about it, to not worry about it. He works it all out in the end. Amen. And then look down at verse 7 of the same chapter, Psalm 37. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man that bringeth wicked devices to pass. So what is God telling us? Don't even stress over it, he says. Don't fret. Yes, it's going to happen. He brings rain upon the evil and the just. And yes, it might appear that they have it better off from a physical standpoint, although we don't know their hearts. We don't know how miserable they may be. I mean, what's the divorce rate of millionaires? It's super high. How can that be? They have all this money. How can they get divorced so often? Well, we all know you can't find true joy in things, in money. And their end, of course, Philippians 3:19, let's turn there. Their end is, sadly, and it's not that we would ever wish this on anyone, but their end is destruction, eternal destruction in a place called hell. They need Jesus. They need that more than anything. They need Jesus. Philippians 3:19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. What is their end? It's destruction. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's it. That's the only two groups of people in the entire world that God recognizes. There's no other labels. It's those that have the Son and those that don't have the Son. That's all God cares about. Because his Son is everything. Amen? That he was willing to become a man and die in our place and suffer all that he suffered for us. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So if we choose to reject his Son, that's all God cares about. We're going to hell. If we choose to accept his Son, that's all God cares about. We're going to heaven. Amen? Everything else is just noise. So don't let the devil distract you with all that noise. Serve God with all that you have. Don't ever allow the devil whisper in your ear and say, you're spending too much time serving God. You're giving God too much. You need to back off a little bit and just pamper yourself more. Whenever the devil says stuff like that, he never has scripture to back it up, by the way. It sounds good and it feels good, but it's usually completely polar opposite to the truth. And yet, how many people live that life? I'm saved and I'm baptized and I'm going to heaven and I have all this stuff from God. Thank you, God. Now I'm just going to go do my own thing. They're going to answer for that. And then secondly, when we see the wicked apparently being blessed, God says, don't stress. Leave it with him. He knows what he's doing. And you know what? We're going to get to heaven and we're going to understand all of it. Amen? Because then we'll have that perfect knowledge. Is any Christian going to get to heaven and say, I sure wish I wouldn't have given God so much of my time? Nope. I sure wish I wouldn't have given God so much of my energy. I wish I wouldn't have served God so fervently. It just isn't going to happen, is it? None of us are going to stand there in the face of Jesus Christ in the glories of heaven and have regrets that we did too much for God. This isn't going to happen. We may have regrets that we didn't do enough. And here's Israel saying, what's the point? Why serve God? It's vain. What profit is it if we obey God? And what is it? Why do we see all these people that are tempting God being delivered and being blessed? God says, serve me and don't stress about the lost. He'll take care of it all in the end. And you know what? That's just a distraction. There's plenty of those out there. The devil loves to get Christians distracted by things that don't matter. What matters is him. Amen? Putting him first, serving him, obeying him, and leave it all up to him. So what profit is it? There's plenty. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your precious word. Thank you that you love us, that you've saved us with your blood. And Lord, you've given us your presence and your gifts. Lord, may we serve you with all that we are. May we never fall into this rut from the devil of believing that we're giving you too much or that it's vain to serve you. And Lord, also don't allow us to get distracted by the lives of the lost and the evil. May we just keep our eyes on you. Serve you with all we have and know that you are watching out for us. You'll do what's best for us. And that very soon, one day, we will be in your presence. And for that, we thank you. We love you.